Well, good afternoon, everyone. We are going to complete the book of Zephaniah today, so we'll go to Zephaniah chapter 3. And if you would, you might want to put a bookmark there as we will go see some other scriptures that relate to the study itself. So that's Zephaniah 3. See, after God revealed what would happen to the surrounding nations of Israel and then to Jerusalem, we see that God does indict Jerusalem during the time of Zephaniah, that it would be judged for her sins. But there's also a promise of redemption for Jerusalem in the future. And we will begin to see that here as we start reading in verses 1 to 2. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. Oppressing city there is referring to Jerusalem. It was rebellious against God's law. It was being polluted by blood, by violence. She has not obeyed his voice. She's not received correction. She's not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. And so there was no repentance, especially from the leadership at that time, as we will see now in the next few verses. We see that her princes in her midst are like roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. So here you have the administrative leaders who were the princes, and they are likened to wild animals, to roaring lions, and roaring lions are after prey. And then you have the evening wolves. And evening wolves, here that particular metaphor is referring to how they are not satisfied until all of their victims are devoured. The evening wolves, when they take down a victim, then it devours. They devour the victim totally. So it's a habit of these people here, especially the princes and the judges. Then it goes on to say, her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. And so there were false prophets at that particular time as well. They were preaching peace to come upon Jerusalem to please the leaders. But the true prophets at this time, Nahum and Isaiah and Zephaniah, were saying, no, you need to repent of your sins, otherwise you will go into captivity. So they were preaching the truth, others were not. Then you get to the next category, and these were the priests, the religious people. They've polluted the sanctuary, they've done violence to the law. So they were treacherous. They were insolent, according to the Hebrew. They were influenced by self-interest instead of the truth. We notice a couple of scriptures on this section here. Let's look at the first one in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 21. How the faithful city was faithful has now become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers, violence. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes. So again, we're talking about the administrators are rebellious, companion of thieves. Everyone loves bribes. And of course, that's the way it was back then, and we see that happening in the society today. Let's look at one more, Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel 22, and in verse 26. Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests, so again, this other category, have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. And between the, they've made no difference, they have not made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they were hidden, have hidden my eyes from my Sabbaths. And we heard that last night if you watched the Friday night live about the need to come out of the unclean philosophies that are in the world today. It's a pretty good Bible study on that particular topic about coming out of the unclean. I am profaned. That's what was happening back then, and even is happening right now. And we see here that her princes in the midst are like wolves tearing the prey. We saw that earlier. We saw verse 28, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies, and saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not spoken. So they were lying at that particular time. So that was the environment of Jerusalem when Zephaniah is preaching. So now we go back to Zephaniah. And let's look at verse 5. I should have kept a marker myself. Zephaniah 3:5. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. So even though all this was going on in Jerusalem, God was always righteous. He was never unrighteous. They were sinning within his presence while he was in the his presence was in the temple. Stark contrast between God and Israel at that time. Every morning here means literally morning by morning. So every morning God was bringing about his judgment to light, his way of life. And yet the wicked never felt shame. They just never would admit error. The wicked were so callous they could not admit error. Kind of like today when some matter comes out, the truth comes out, the wicked don't want to accept the truth and goes on in their own thinking. And so truth is rejected. This was, again, what was happening back then. Let's note Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8 and in verse 12. Jeremiah 8. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in their time of punishment. They'll be cast down. So people didn't get upset at their own sins or what was going on, and they just continued to be very adamant about living their own way of life. All right, let's look at now verse 6 and 7, Zephaniah 3, verse 6 and 7. I've cut off the nations, the fortresses are devastated. I've made their streets desolate while none passing by. With none passing by, their cities are destroyed. There's no one, no inhabitant in those particular cities. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive my instructions so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Even though they were being punished for their sins, they still were corrupting themselves. They didn't repent. And so you have this first-time fulfillment of what took place when Babylon came in and took over the nations surrounding Jerusalem and then also Jerusalem itself. In fact, the nations are discussed in Jeremiah 25. It's a chapter that lists quite a few of the nations surrounding Judah or Jerusalem at that time. But again, we're seeing some end time prophecies here as well. We know that there's other prophecies about fortresses and cities falling during the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns. And in some places, there will be so much devastation that no inhabitant will be alive in those particular areas. So in verse 8, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, and all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And so this gathering is going to take place of all these wicked people, And at that time, it happened to those in Jerusalem. It will also happen in the future. And let me just refer you to Joel 3, verse 2. We won't turn there, but God says in Joel 3, verse 2, I will gather the nations and bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will bring judgment upon them. So here we're talking about this gathering for judgment. Now, verse 9 is quite encouraging. We quote this often during the feast. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. So here you have this one pure lip, as it is called, and serving God with one accord, not a car, but, you know, togetherness. You know, they were serving God together in harmony. No more false gods will be praised. No more false gods will be mentioned. There will be one consent. And this is actually a Hebrew expression here about serving him with one accord. It's a Hebrew expression meaning under one yoke, meaning like one shoulder all together serving God. We find some interesting statements over here in Hosea. Let's go back in Hosea 2, right after Daniel. Hosea 2 and in verse 16. Shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer my master. Now take from her mouth the names of the Baals, that they shall be remembered no more by their names. And so you see the names of the idols will not be mentioned. In fact, even the days of the Baals won't be mentioned. You see that in verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. Well, those days of the Baals will no longer take place. In fact, a number of these days of Baal are still being observed today. May Day is one of them. We have also the winter solstice and the summer solstice. Those were days of Baal. Also the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, the goddess of fertility, is also a root word for the ancient pagan Celtic festival of Ostara, which has turned now into Easter. And all that will be eliminated. Even the days of the week have some Roman gods behind the names of the week, like Sunday is day of the sun. And then you have the months of the year, like Augustus. August comes from Augustus, Caesar, who claimed he was a god. Let's look at one more here on this topic about this new lip, new language. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, verse 18. Isaiah 19, verse 18. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. Actually, the word there for destruction actually more should read righteousness, according to the Hebrew, which is referring to Jerusalem. The language of Canaan at that time will have one lip, the pure language that will come from God. Canaan is the area of where the land of promise was, as also where Israel will once again be placed into that land. And notice that those in Egypt will be speaking the language of what's being spoken of in that area, and that's referring to the language that will be given by God, this new lip that will be given to all men. Okay, Zephaniah 3, verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, will bring my offering. Now, here I'm just going to quote a little bit of, from the Sansino commentary on this particular verse, just refer to a little bit here. The rivers of Ethiopia were the Blue and the White Nile, two Nile rivers, the Blue and the White. The phrase signifies a far distant territory, and these territories are these heathen nations where in the midst of those nations will be a number of captive Israelites, captive people that will be taken captive. And it says that they are going to be brought back to their land as an offering to God in acknowledgement of Christ's kingship over the earth. They don't mention Christ. They just, in big capital letters, kingship, which we know is Messiah. The Jews can't come to say that this kingship is referring to Jesus Christ. But we know, according to the Bible, it is the kingship is referring to Jesus Christ. So what Sansino concludes is that it suits the context here that the heathen nations, like those in the rivers of Ethiopia and these far distant territories, will be showing practical proof of their desire to surrender to God by bringing all of these Israelites that were in their captivity back into Israel, back into like an offering to God. Here are your people. And so that's the concept of verse 10. Verse 11, in that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. So the world today, and as it was back then, was very proud and very haughty against God. The proud will be removed. There will be humility in the kingdom of God. And notice then what God will leave in that area. In verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they'll trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. They'll feed their flocks and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Let's look at Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50 as a companion prophecy in verse 19. Jeremiah 50 in verse 19. I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, which we saw, and back into the area of Canaan. His soul will be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought, but there will be none. No more sins, the sins of Judah, and they'll not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. So again, we see that there's going to be no more sins. A meek people will be left. They will trust in God. There will be no more lies, and no one will cause anyone to be afraid in the future. Now, we've heard this, we won't turn there, but a reference scripture. I've heard this many times. Micah 4, verse 3 and 4. Micah 4, verse 3 and 4, that talks about everyone shall sit under his vine, under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, which shows that it will occur, that that time will happen. All right, verse 14. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will see disaster no more. So here we're told that Israel will be rejoicing. God will have forgiven them. Jesus Christ will, of course, be ruling. and they will no longer experience disaster any longer. I'd like for us now to look at Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12, verse 4 to 6. Again, a companion prophecy about this particular verse. Isaiah 12, verse 4 to 6. In that day you will say, "Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst," dwelling in your midst. So again, we're talking about praising God, all that he has done, and that's what's going to happen there in Jerusalem at this time. And actually, that ties in with what we see now in verses 16 and 17 of Zephaniah 3. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now we could quickly read over that and say, okay, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing. Everybody's going to be happy. But notice the last phrase. He. It's referring to Christ, the Messiah. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, it's hard to imagine Jesus Christ singing. He will be singing over all Israel. And he will be rejoicing as well. It's hard to imagine. But that's what it's saying here. He will quiet you with his love, and he'll rejoice over you with singing. He'll rejoice with you. So he will be involved in that rejoicing as well. And I'll just give you a reference scripture here. This is in Isaiah 62 and verse 5, that says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoice over you, Zion." And so as there's this rejoicing, so is there rejoicing over you. Okay, verse 18. "I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden." Now, what's this talking about? The appointed assembly. Those who sorrow over the appointed assembly. Jeremiah, after he wrote his book Jeremiah, wrote another book. It's called Lamentations. So after the book of Jeremiah, you find this book, Lamentations. It was Lamentations as to what was going to occur in Judah and Jerusalem because of the captivity, and that they would go into captivity. Notice Lamentations 1 and in verse 4. Lamentations 1 and in verse 4. "The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast," the appointed feast, as we read earlier. "Well, her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." There's nothing going on in Jerusalem anymore. The temple's destroyed. They're not keeping the feasts in Jerusalem any longer. Notice chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2. In verse 6 here in Lamentations. "He has done violence to his tabernacle." Yeah, it was destroyed. The temple was destroyed as if it were a garden. "He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts, the Sabbaths, to be forgotten in Zion." They were no longer being kept there in that territory. The Jews were not taken into captivity into Babylon. So what is this referring to back here in verse 18? The sorrowing over the appointed assembly. In historic captivity of Jerusalem, it was impossible for those people to keep the feast any longer in Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. And to keep them, it was different to keep them in Babylon versus what it was keeping them during the time when people would come into Jerusalem. Seems that some apparently repented during that time. We know that a number of people came back with Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, Zerubbabel, and we'll get into those the next time we go through some Bible studies. So there were some people, some of the Jews, who really did want to go back and to worship God as they had done. And so after 70 years, then you've got some priests and Levites also wanting to come back and to participate in the keeping of the feast. And it's also an end time fulfillment or end time prophecy of what will happen, because those during the captivity, there a lot of those people are going to come to their senses who have heard about the Sabbath and the holy days. And they're going to be sorrowing that they aren't being kept and that they want to be kept. You know, even now, every now and then, I'll get a call from someone or a letter saying, it's been a long while since I've kept the holy days. I really think I need to get back to doing that. And you have that every now and then from those who kept them years and years ago but no longer keep them. But there's something still inside a person's mind. And it could be a number of people come to this decision during that time. I need to keep the holy days. I need to do what we used to do. And so that's what this particular verse could be also referring to, that they wish they could keep them again. Well, they will. As we know, the Bible brings that out, that they will. All right, let's go to verse 19 and 20. In Zephaniah 3, behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. So God's going to bring all those back to the assembly, the lame, and all those who are poor. He'll gather them. He will give Israel fame in the future and praise. Now notice how the book concludes. See those three words? Says the Lord. Says the Lord. Now in the Hebrew, that particular phrase carries what is called a seal of divine authority. Absolute divine authority, which means these words are absolute. And without question, they will occur. All the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. This is a sure, absolute divine authority, says the Lord. Before we conclude, let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 7. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim and give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, I will gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. Showing that there's going to be a time of, yes, people will be lame and they'll be blind, but also there will be people who have little children at that time as well. And they're going to be brought out of those lands of captivity. A great throng shall return from there. And so that's what we've been reading here in Zephaniah. The lesson from the book is that God is going to deal with sinful Israel. And the reason he is because of their sins. But then he will also deal with the nations surrounding Israel who were involved in some of their punishing. But the time of the end shows us that Israel will be saved. That's the bottom line. They will be established. Fame throughout the world. Christ will rule over them as he does the whole earth. So that's the future, because the The Lord says. The Lord says. And so next time, we'll get in, as I mentioned, we'll get in the book of Haggai. That's the first of three books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And those books deal with Judah and Jerusalem after they return from captivity. So that'll be the next time we get into the Bible studies of the minor prophets.